Father, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what a privilege to be in a part of your scripture that is God-breathed, that is there to instruct us and to guide us. So would you soften our hearts? Would you prepare our hearts? And would you cheer us on as women so that we're rightly fearing you and we're doing the works you've created us to do? We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, even back to the 13th century, Chaucer said this, and I put that quote on the bottom of your handout. He said, "What is better than wisdom? Woman." And then he said, "And what is better than a good woman? Nothing." I like Chaucer, don't you? You know, tonight we are on the 38th woman of the 38 that we picked from the Old Testament. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know, this woman, depending on who you talk to, can fit in the good category or the bad and ugly category, because she's very controversial because she sets the bar so high, right? Some are saying at our table, she's like superwoman. So, you know, let's talk about that. Here, some people that think, you know, they don't like her. So they put her in the bad and the ugly camp. I was thinking of our retreat speaker, Cynthia, who said, you know, sometimes we wear that t-shirt as woman, you know, I am woman, I am invincible, and I am exhausted. And so some people go, I don't like this woman because she exhausts me just watching her. Let me read you an excerpt from a book called Captivating, and you'll see quickly what this author thinks about her. Listen, we are all living in the shadow of that infamous icon, the Proverbs 31 woman, whose life is so busy, I wonder, does she have any time for friendships, for taking walks, for reading good books? Her light never goes out at night. When does she have sex? Somehow, she has sanctified the shame most women live under, biblical proof that yet again we don't measure up. And is that supposed to be godly? That sense that you're a failure as a woman. So that's her view of the Proverbs 31 woman. So some people see, you know, they don't like this woman. But then there are others that put her in the good camp because they base the premise that all scripture is God-breathed. And that in these very verses is the very exhale of God. And that no shame is intended by our Savior, by our bridegroom, but rather there's CPR in here for us as women. They see this chapter as God applauding and noticing how we constantly are multitasking as women. We've got so many irons in the fire, and God recognizes that in this chapter. And also that God places value on the fact that he's devoted almost a whole chapter just talking about a woman. And men don't get a chapter like that. So they see it as good. They also see it as God providing a compass, just a bullseye. I mean, you know, if we don't have a compass in life, we'll just meander every which way. And so they see it as a good thing because God is kind of putting a woman up in front of us and saying, you know, that's what we're aiming for. We're not going to do it perfectly, but at least we have direction. And, you know, I was working out at the gym a couple weeks ago, and, you know, I'm on that Stairmaster, and I look up, and, you know, it dawns on me, there are 11 huge TV screens that you can pick to choose to watch. You can put your earphone in it and pick which channel, and so, you know, 11 different things going on at one time, and I don't bother watching because I'm usually talking to my, you know, praying or listening to worship music, so I don't ever bother watching, but this particular night, I tuned in, and why do you think that was? Because I saw my husband on the TV screen. I had no idea that the news was going to be interviewing him about a patient. And so I'm like, what is he doing up there? So, of course, I plug in. And, you know, I was thinking there are so many voices, screens, as it were, in life that try to tell us what being a woman is about, right? More than 11 screens. But when your bridegroom starts speaking to you, you should plug in. And this chapter is a chapter where our heavenly bridegroom is speaking to us as women, not to shame us, but to compel us and to give us a direction. It has also been said, and I've heard this, got on a website and read about it, one woman doesn't believe that this is at all about our instruction. as women, but that it's a tradition, that the Jews in a tradition would actually, the husband would sing this over his wife at the Sabbath every week. So I've heard this, so I decided to do some research. So I emailed some friends of mine that are Jewish and asked them, you know, in the home you grew up in, did this ever happen? And not one of them said it did. They'd never heard of that tradition before. But if you think about it, that's trying to soften the whole chapter, isn't it? That just a husband would sing it over us instead of a heavenly bridegroom speaking and complimenting and directing us as women. So we are going, you know, we've had this theme going, making the mummies dance. So we're going to want to bring this Proverbs 31 woman, as it were, back to life, where we can befriend her for an evening and learn from her from the sunset of her life so that perhaps a sunrise dawning will happen to us. She is going to teach us tonight the dance of being a woman. The dance of being a woman. That means we all need to pay attention, right? And you know, at every dance that we've studied this year, there's a two-step. And Satan's continual two-step this year, the first one is doubt is word. And Satan's going to say to you tonight in the dance of being a woman, oh, you're going to really try and get your definition from Scripture. He's just going to demean you. He's going to fatigue you. I mean, look at that woman. And then he's going to say, and distrust his goodness. What good God would ask you to do all that? You know, doesn't he know you got a life and you need some time for yourself? What good God? So doubt his word, distrust his goodness. But this Proverbs 31 woman is going to teach us a very different two-step. And the two-step that she's going to teach us is that there is a right work ethic and there's a right fear of God. And so in the dance of being a woman, we're going to be learning tonight about that right work ethic and that right fear of God. So we're going to unveil our mummy. I know you are all waiting. Here she is. And you see that she has rubies on tonight. Can you see this locket? Yeah, you know that first verse that just starts out, you know, about her noble character. And who can find a woman like that? She's more rare than rubies. So we put some rubies on her locket. And are you girls able to see it over there? I kind of have to hold it up for you. And you know, a locket, often when you open it, there's something precious inside. And so when you open this locket, it says she fears the Lord. That's what her life is about. And then we know in our passage, it talks about how she was clothed in purple and linen. So we decided to put her in purple and linen. And then she made sashes that she sold to the merchants. So we have a sash ready to sell. And her lamp never went out at night. So we brought her one just in case she needs to work tonight. And then she prepared food like merchants bringing ships from afar. So that would be international food. So we have Himalayan pink salt. We have Mediterranean crackers. We have Indian coconut milk. And we have Swiss fondue mix. And it's all can be served on a plate that says a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Good deal, huh? All righty. So we're going to look at our two divisions tonight. Our first one is all that work. And that's Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 24. And the second division is, she's an all that woman. And that's Proverbs 31, verses 25 through 31. So if you want to get your Bibles open to Proverbs 31, we'll start in verse 10. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. And I just right now want to say, if you're not currently a wife, you can learn much from this passage. You can substitute right in there a woman of noble character who can find. And there's much for us to learn at any age or stage in being a woman. So don't let that make you feel like you're off the hook. A woman of noble character. You had that question where you looked up that word noble, and there were many synonyms. I think the one that I sort of latched onto is noteworthy. You take note of her. She's noteworthy. She's a pearl of a woman. You know, we might say she would be in the who's who of women. She's distinguished as that. But it's her character that's distinguishable. She hasn't even done any works yet. It's just saying she's a woman of noble character. It's that inner self that is going to express itself outwardly. And you and I know that if it were not for a noble God indwelling us, there would be no noble character. The King of Kings of nobility indwells us, and it's because of that in us that over time that will come out in our work and in our character. So it says, who can find her? It's like there aren't many of her walking around, is what the scriptures say. Of course, you know, they didn't know to count those WBS women in that evening class. How many of them are right here in this room? So verses 11 through 12, it says, her husband has full confidence in her. We might use the words, he believes in her. And he lacks nothing of value. In other words, he doesn't feel deficits from being married to her. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. So on the scale of her life, the husband sort of perceives it that there, he's gotten a benefits package, you know, by being married to her. It's brought him good and not harm all the days of his life. Now, let's just be real here for a minute. I don't think that, you know, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, that he thought that every second of being married to her. I like to view it that it's probably more along, like if he graphed her life, if he graphed the years he was married to her, that there was this appreciation of who this woman was becoming and what she brought to the table in their marriage. So there were some days she was only bringing good to him, and I promise you there were a couple days that weren't so good. And then, but over the graph of it all, what he's saying is, wow, this woman has brought good to me. She's really blessed my life. She is a wife of noble character. And so I think the fact that she is this wife, it's interesting that the first relationship God mentions, and remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is her relationship with her husband, because it's a very important relationship as a wife. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7, in the middle of verse 34, it says this, that a married woman is concerned about how she can please her husband. That is to be on our radar as married woman. And yet it is so easy to overlook and actually flat out easy to lose interest in our husbands once those kids start coming along. My brother is an OBGYN, and he said that I have no clue how many times husbands will say to him, I feel like once the kids came, I took the back seat. And the ache that they feel. And part of the reason he was sharing that with me was when we were beginning to have children, he said, Julia, just be sure you don't put Joe in the back seat. And I believe God is establishing that here, that the first relationship he mentions is the husband. And, you know, I think as women, as moms, we're prone. I mean, there's just such a pull in that direction. And I remember Joe saying to me throughout the years of our having children and raising them, one of his favorite quotes to me was, you know, he'd kind of grab me and he'd look me right in the eye and go, honey, the best parenting we can do is to fiercely love one another. The best parenting we can do is to fiercely love one another. The kids are going to come, the kids are going to go, but we're going to be here. So we need to not get swept up in this parenting thing. And so I want to give a few tips to those that have some younger children that were just tips that we did. That doesn't mean you have to do them. They're just ideas to get your juices going. One of the things that we did is we aimed for a very early bedtime for them. So we shot for 7:30 or 8 o'clock when they were really little. And that meant, as you know, I would have to reduce their afternoon nap as they got older, because if they took the long afternoon nap, then guess what? It'd be 10 o'clock before they were sleepy. And so, but we wanted to have a couple of hours at night where, you know, where we still had some spunk left in us to actually look at each other in the eyes and catch up. Another thing that we did was, we didn't do it when they were really little. We did it when they were a little bit older. We would have a date night. And it's not a night that we would literally necessarily go out, because we didn't have the money to do that. But it was just a night set aside. And we would say to the kids, you know, this is Wednesday night, and so we've got your homework done, you're fed, y'all need to, you know, go read books or do whatever, but mom and dad are going to invest in each other tonight. And our girls especially were bonkers about that idea. And I learned to beef it up. I would, you know, put on a different outfit on that night. I might even take a shower and, you know, get out of my sweats. And they loved it. They'd be like, oh, that's right, this is your night with daddy, you know. They thought that was so cool. Another thing that we did was when we would put our kids in bed at night, we would say to them, okay, anybody need another drink? Anybody need another kiss? Anybody need one more prayer? Good, everybody's done. Good, because mommy and daddy are going to go be Joe and Julia. And we wanted them to know, you're good, you're great, we got you covered, but we're going to go do Joe and Julia now. And I'll never forget this one night, Baxter called out to us, Mom, Dad, and they went, oh, are you Joe and Julia yet? It's like, you can see him trying to figure this out. But it's good for our kids not to be at the center. It's good for them to know they're not at the center. And so this relationship with the husband has to be nurtured and cared for. And our rule was on our date night, we didn't talk about the kids. It wasn't about them. We were going to have some good old-time Joe-Julia conversations. All right, verses 13 through 15. This woman goes then, after she's been this great woman for her husband, she goes and selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night, and she provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. And I'm thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, is your head spinning yet? She has got the wife thing going. She's got a sewing project going. She's got some cooking going. And she's even serving her servants. This is some kind of woman. So how do we make sense of all that? You know, all these splatters of what's going on. And some take this chapter as a chapter that covers the whole lifetime of a woman. In other words, she's not necessarily doing all these things in one day or one year or one season of her life, that to everything there is a season and a time. And so there are different seasons in her life where these different things were happening. And I think that's a fair view. But I also think probably a more realistic view, isn't that what your life looks like? Isn't that what it feels like, that you're a multitasking mama? You know, you're just constantly, you're stirring this and you're changing that load of laundry and you're doing that trip over here to pick up that. I mean, we are jugglers. And I think that's the beauty of this scripture, is that it's showing the life that is our regular day-to-day life. And so I think in a way to want to sort of tame life, to calm the tension of that constant things happening in our lives, we like to draw neat little circles. I want to say to you right up front, these are not unbiblical. These are fine circles. I don't mean to demean these circles, but so when we're trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to do mommy and wife and work and do ministry? And, you know, we just think, okay, well, I'm going to narrow it down to this. It's Jesus first, others second, and you last. The J-O-Y spells joy. That's how I'm going to tackle this. Or another view is just to put Jesus at the center. And then, you know, well, then my husband comes next, and then my children are my ministry, and then maybe I'll do ministry or a job or others, and then I'm out here, you know, time for me is out here. So we try to sort through it so that we can kind of control the tension of all these things we've got to do. And I want to just show you a diagram of something that's really freed me, and I think it represents well this chapter, that life is more, it's less about all that. That life is more like a wheel. Seasons are changing. Things are moving. Things are coming at us that we weren't expecting. You know, we get invited to do this or a need arises here. And so life is fluid. It's just constantly going. And so a better way to look at it is just to have Jesus at the center. And whether it's the spoke of having friends or the spoke of a husband or the spoke of just you, you know, that be still time for you, or the spoke of hobbies or aging parents or children or ministry, and you may have other spokes, that as we're doing life in a day and as we're doing life in a season, that he's at the center, and we don't have just these, well, children are my ministry right now. Nothing wrong with that. That is a biblical statement. Children are our ministry. But sometimes if we just say that, then we block out checking in with him when we're offered to go perhaps do a ministry. Or when a friend is needing something, we just go, nope, right now children are my ministry. And we're not even willing to pray to him about it. We're not even willing to check in with him about it. And so I think this view is a really precious view of that fluidity of, Lord, at any season of my life, what do you have for me in this day. One of my prayers that I pray in the morning, Lord, don't let me do any more today or any less today than you intended for me to do. Not what I've intended for me to do. You know, I was thinking, even when children are in our ministry, I mean, at what age do they cease being our ministry? Is it when they start, you know, preschool? Is it when they start elementary school? Is it when they start middle school? Is it when they start high school? Is it when they get married? Is it when, you know, at what point? And we all have such different situations, right? So one of us who might be a mother might have a mother-in-law or her own mom in town that will offer to keep the children one or two days a week. And so now all of a sudden you have two free days a week that somebody else doesn't have. So you have different options of how God might use you than a different mom who has no help at all. And so that mom that has no help might have to say no to some of these other things, whereas you might have options that allow you to say yes. One mom might have a husband that makes enough money that it frees them just to live off of his income. But another mom might have a husband who doesn't. And therefore, children alone cannot be her ministry in that season because she has to work. You know, that's where Joe and I found ourselves. I mean, I got pregnant the first year of medical school. We had to put him through medical school. So I had to keep children. The job that I chose was at least so that I could be with my child. But I had to work. I had to bring in money to pay food bills. We were living in married student housing, $222 a month. We had one car that we shared, dilapidated. I wasn't working so I could have a high level of living. I was working to survive, to feed our family. So I kept children in the home, and I sold Discovery toys on the side, you know. So we got to be careful that we're checking in with him, and we can't be judging other women for what is going on in their lives that doesn't look like they're doing it the way that they're supposed to do it. Titus 2 does say that the older women are to teach the younger, and that they're to teach them to love their husbands and to love their kids and to be busy at home, right? But that's just one part of the scripture about women. Proverbs 31 gives another balance to that. We have to look at the full counsel of the Word of God when we're looking at women. And so Proverbs 31 is okaying that there are times when women will be in the workplace and they will be working, or they'll be philanthropic, as we see. And the other example is, you know, you've got one mom that homeschools. Wow, her days are full. Her kids don't really leave much. But you have another mom that maybe has their kids in private or public school, so she has 6 or 7 hours during the day that are free of her children. And so how is she investing those hours? See, there's just all sorts of different things. And so to have this fluidity that we give grace to each other, that each of us are checking in to see at what point we're doing what spoke, that God, with our unique lives and our unique timetables that we have available. I was thinking of Kristen Gilbert, who, you know, has been running our children's ministry. She homeschools her kids, but she didn't limit herself that was her only ministry. She brought her kids every week and ran the children's program. They've grown up watching a mom serve the Lord, and it has blessed hundreds of children. But she checked in here and said, Lord, is it just to be me homeschooling my kids? And I trust she heard him say, no, I've also got some ministry for you while they're young. So I hope that helps you. That wheel, that thought, that visual has really helped me. So with that in mind now, when we go back and we look at this woman who is selecting wool and flax and is working with her eager hands, this is a woman of a work ethic. You know, she's got these eager work hands. Her hands are raring to go when it comes to picking out something for the next craft project that she's going to do. And so you women who enjoy crafts, you women who enjoy beading and knitting and crocheting, did you know that you are displaying his noble creative character when you do those? And then she's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She enjoys cooking. She's got culinary gifts. It takes her time. She kind of has plays with some, you know, different exotic foods, but she's providing variety at the meal times. And so for you women who love to cook and are chefs, did you know you are displaying his noble character each evening as you're cooking? And then she even provides food for her female servants. So she's blessed to have hired help. I was thinking Some of us are blessed to have hired help. Some of us have people who help with our yards or help if you have a pool or help clean. And so did you know you display his noble character in the way you treat them? That you just don't expect them to come do it all for you, but you engage with them. I am blessed to have a woman that helps me clean our home. And she and I have the most precious relationship. And there are many times that we get together, embraced in our arms, arm in arm, and we pray. She prays in Spanish and I pray in English. And, you know, I know when her birthday is, and every year when the kids were little, all five of us would sign it. Not just put our names, but tell her what we appreciated about her. And we, you know, I always have a little, whether it's some flowers or a little something, because I want her to know you're blessing me. I let her know the work I do here so that she knows the work she does frees me to do the work I do here. And so we display God's character even in the way we interact with the people who are serving us. In verses 16 through 19, she considers a field and buys it. And out of her earnings, in other words, she's making money here, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. There she is again with that good work ethic. Her arms are strong for her task, and she sees that her trading is profitable. Wall Street. And her lamp does not go out at night. That's why we brought one. And in her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. This is an entrepreneurial woman. You mean I can use my corporate expertise to display the noble character of my Lord? Absolutely. You mean how you work in the workplace is ministry? Absolutely. This woman is considering a field and buying it. And she has saved up for it. It's like she's funding her own startup company. And it's going to be in Napa. You know, she's buying that vineyard. Her business goals are requiring her strength. It says she works vigorously and long hours, but it also is implying that her business savvy pays off, that her trading is profitable. God validates you as working women in the workplace, and that is a way to display his noble character. In verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Here we see a philanthropic side to her, a woman who cares about charitable work, you know, whether it's Habitat for Humanity or World Vision or what, Love Works, like we do here in this church. But she cares for and she invests in the less privileged and the disadvantaged. Did you know that when you do that, you display the noble character of God? In verse 21, when it snows, it says she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. In other words, she's in tune with her family needs. She's got them fully clad in appropriate clothing for each season. You mean even dressing your kids can display the noble character of God? Just buying that jacket for them for winter. Doesn't that put a whole new spin on shopping for back-to-school clothes? That it can display the noble character of God. I think we don't understand that it's the mundane and the routine where he shines the most. Verse 22, she makes coverings for beds, and she is clothed with fine linen and purple. So you quilters, I know we have one in the room. Did you know you're displaying the very character of God as you are making bedding? I've been buying bedding for Costa Rica, and I've been remembering this. That I am displaying the noble character of God as I'm setting up a place that I pray God will bring great refreshment to many people. It says she is clothed in the fine linen and purple. Did you know it says fine linen? And purple was one of the most expensive fabrics you could buy. And so it counters or gives us more understanding. And even, you remember how in 1 Peter 3, we're cautioned as women that it's not to be about our outward adornment or elaborate hairstyles or gold jewelry or fine clothes. So some people have so parked on 1 Peter 3 that they won't ever stay current with their clothing, and they think shopping is a sin and, you know, caring, just looking current is wrong. But this is giving some balance, you know. So you women who have that knack at putting together an outfit and being current in a modest way, Did you know you're displaying the noble character of God as you dress? And so then in verse 23, it says, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. So here's the splattering again. I mean, I thought we already talked about the husband. Yeah, but we're talking about him again, because isn't that how life is? You know, one minute you're working with kids, next minute it's the husband, next minute it's philanthropic work, next minute it's ministry. You know, it's just kind of how life happens. That's what the wheel that keeps turning. And yet here's this husband. He's looked up to as an influential leader in the community. And so with all of her talents and all of her gifts, he's not overshadowed by it. She's not squashing him and running over him, but rather she's a type of booster shot to the respect that he gets. And you know that old adage, behind any good man is what? A good woman. And that would be her. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. So now we're back at her entrepreneurial gifts again. It's splattered right back in there. Why didn't God just group those verses together? I think because he knows our life is, you know, constantly splattered with all these different things that are pulling at us. And so you mean your small business efforts, maybe you make things to sell online on the Etsy website, or maybe you sell things at the local farmer's market. Did you know that you can even display the noble character of God with those kind of creative juices? Or maybe you sell Cappy clothes, or you sell Stella and Dot. You know, you're a consultant that goes to homes and sells that jewelry or the clothes. Did you know you can display the noble character of God as you do that? God is gracious, isn't he, to us in this chapter, to validate what our lives can be about. He's gracious to show us that a display of his noble character is not just on Sundays, and it's not just in what we call ministry, that it can be in the secular world too. D.L. Moody, when asked what women can do to serve Christ, you know how he responded? What can they not do? What can they not do? God is telling us we have great freedom as women. And so this woman had a good work ethic. Of course, her God. She was modeling her God. He has a good work ethic. And she had a standard of excellence. And God is worthy of our aiming for excellence in all that we do, because it's for him. It represents him. And that leads us to our first truth, which is how I work says a lot about who I am. How I work says a lot about who I am. Now, I know we have to sort through this driven work age. There's otherwise the pendulum of workaholics that overpay too much work, right? Or we have the generation coming up that just wants to make it by age 23 and never work another day of their lives. And so we're caught somewhere in that pendulum. So I'm saying whatever God has you doing, whether it's laundry or cooking or in the workplace, how you work there, how you invest in it, it says a lot about who you are and who the God is that indwells you with his own noble character. You know, I remember reading a Duke study many years ago put out by, the secular university, and them saying, what brings work satisfaction at the end of a day? And they interviewed so many and tracked so many different situations. And here's what they found. It did not bring job satisfaction or work satisfaction. It wasn't how much money you made. It wasn't the paycheck you got. And it wasn't even the title or the degree you had behind your name. You know, your prestige of, you know, doctor or whatever it was. Do you know what they found out? Was that when you clocked out at the end of the day, that you felt like you'd really just given it your best stab for that day. That's what gave you job satisfaction. And so how we work says a lot about who we are. And there are some nights, let's be honest, when we clock out, and I'm talking about at home, we clock into bed and we go, I did not give it my best shot today. But at least we know the bullseye, that there is something about a work ethic that is good for us and it honors God. All right, so she did all that work, and now we see this all that woman. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and with dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. This strength is not a self-confident strength, I don't believe. This is a God-confident strength. This is a woman who undoubtedly knows her weakness, but constantly brings it to him for him to convert into his own strength. I don't feel strong on any Wednesday when I get up to speak. If you could hear my silent prayers up here, it's like, Lord, you know I can't do this if you don't show up. I am weak, but you are strong. And so this is a woman who's clothed with strength because of God, not her own strength. She's also clothed with dignity. And, you know, I think we've been so sold by psychologists that we only have our dignity if it was given to us growing up or if it came through our environment. And trust me, it's a lot easier if you do get that in your home, if you got that in your home or you got that in your environment. But did you know that God is the lifter of our heads? Did you know that when he says to you, I chose you, you're my bride. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You're the apple of my eye. That gives dignity, and nobody can take that away from you. This woman is clothed with dignity. No matter who has failed her or walked out on her, she has a dignity. And she can laugh at the days to come. In other words, even in the unknown that's staring her right in the face, she's not afraid. Now, I'm sorry, but that's where I struggle the most. And so that's what I'm going to ask for my prayer request tonight. I want the Lord to keep reminding me of how huge he is so that I can laugh right now, not knowing what's down the road in so many things. She speaks with wisdom, verse 26, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. In other words, what rolls off her tongue are weighty words with timeless counsel. She's not swept up in all the fads of what people, the latest thing people are saying of how to do this or do that. She knows the word of God. She's grounded there. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. I know yours did that to you this morning. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women do, and this is how he praises her, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. So this woman doesn't eat her bonbons, you know, around the house. She's addressing her family's needs, and sometimes it looks like she has the Energizer bunny battery in her because she's, you know, walking the dog and paying bills and packing lunches and doing carpool and watering plants and picking up the dry cleaning and buying her husband's Mother's Day gift. All that. But let's not carry this too far. I can promise you she had some meltdowns. I can promise you there were some days the tears just fell and she couldn't do a thing. I love it what Cynthia Heald said when she said she was a mom of young children. She said the highlight of her day was going to bed. And there are just some days that that's the honest truth. But those who knew her best and the people in the four walls of your home know you best. And those who knew her best said she's a blessing to us. And they praised her. And I'm wondering, those that know you best, what would they say about you? Well, what's at the root of a woman who does all that work? And she's an all that woman. Well, verse 30 is very clear. It's what we put in the locket. It wasn't her charm, because that's deceptive. It wasn't her charisma. It wasn't her beauty or her glamour, because that fades. That's fleeting. But at the very root, what forged this woman was that she feared the Lord. She had a fear of the Lord. That was her real acclaim. And you say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? We have that question for you to process. And I would say there are extremes of what it's not. A fear of the Lord is not, you know, this, we're scared to even come into his presence. You know, that he looks like that big angry dad that maybe we grew up with that's just got his arms crossed and we can never please him. Or that, you know, hard taskmaster that when we get a job done, he goes, that's it. That's all you did. You're never going to amount to anything. No, that's not the fear. Nor is it getting so cozy and casual with God that we have zero reverence for God, that he's just my best friend all the time. That's the other opposite. We otherwise have too extreme of a fear, or we have no fear at all of God. So what is a right fear of God? I'll tell you, a right fear of God will draw you to the Lord. A wrong fear of God will drive you from the Lord. So if you find yourself pulling away from him, you've got a wrong fear of God. If you're finding yourself over time drawn to him, your fear of him is getting more on the right track. So what is a right fear of God? The first, and I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg on this topic. This could be a, you know, a 5-week nonstop discussion. Okay, so I'm kind of trying to cram it in there. The first thing that I think is a right fear of God is that we have a right awe and reverence of who He is. We understand He is so different than us. He is so other than us. He's holy. In fact, do you know the only attribute in Scripture that's repeated 3 times in a row about Him is He is holy, holy, holy. And He has a Holy Spirit inside of us. Not the grace spirit or the love spirit or the mercy spirit. Because He wants to make us holy. And so there's an awe and a reverence of this holy God and a reverence of His sovereign ways and His power. I mean, think if you can even possibly think of another person that can do the kind of things He did. I mean, He can just speak and a world is formed. He can give life or He can take it away. He can knit together a baby in a mommy's womb, and every moment of her life, He can know how many hairs are on her head. He can ordain the amount of days each person is going to live. He knows what they think. He knows what they say in the secret. He has the power to set up a nation, and He has the power to tear it down. He has the power to take the hardest heart, so mommy needs to hear this, and soften it and regenerate it and cause it to become the most worshipful heart towards Him from the inside out. He's the God that can touch and healing happens. He's the God that can say, Lazarus, come forth, and He comes forth. He's the God that's in a storm and He says, be still. And it stops. He has the power to give eternal life. Who is like that among us? And if we don't awe and reverence the difference between God and us, we will never live a different life. He is holy, holy, holy. And when a woman is all that, I believe it's because she knows she has a God that's all that. She has a high view of God, and then it begins to give a high view to how she invests her life. And so it begins with a reverence and awe of Him, and that translates into having a reverence and awe for how we invest our lives. The second thing is that a right fear of God is a reverence and an awe of His Word. And a right fear of Him, God is very clear. He's told it to Moses in Deuteronomy 4:10. He said, assemble the people before Me to hear My words. Here's the reason why. So that they may learn to fear Me. You will not ever get a right fear of God without being in His Word and reverencing it. And I don't mean just reading it. I mean obeying it. Lots of us read it. Yeah, we do at least every Wednesday. He means what He says in His Word. And so our challenge is less about understanding His Word, and it's more about doing it, reverencing it, having a holy fear of it, that I dare not toy around with that and wink with some sin in my life. You know, there are some verses we really don't need somebody else to tell us to figure it out. We don't even need to get in the original Greek about it. You know, when He says, love your enemies, you know what the Greek tells you about that verse? Love your enemies. You know, but it's about obeying that, loving your enemies. And so we're to have a right awe and reverence of His Word. And then the third and the last that I have time for tonight is then we're to have an awe and a reverence about how we use our bodies. Romans says that in view of all Your mercies, God, I ought to be offering up my body as a living sacrifice in a holy, acceptable, and pleasing way to You. And only You and I, God, know what that is on this wheel. Because it's going to look different for Mary and different for Susan and different for Jane. But for me, my body is to be offered up as a living sacrifice. It's not all about ease down here and comfort and happiness. And so it leads us to our second truth. The making of an all that woman stems from a right fear of God. That's the only way you can explain this woman, is that she had a right fear of God. And you notice I said the making, because we are all in process. We're not there yet. He who began a good work in us is going to bring it to completion. So what would those who know you best say that there's their reason why they would remember you? Is it your charm, your charisma? Is it your glamour and your beauty? Or would they say, you know, there's something about her and her God. She fears her God. Well, women, that's our last women of the Old Testament. I'm sad to see it come to an end, frankly. That's okay. We're going to study the New Testament women next year. But these women of the Old Testament have made history. And God is still using women of 2013 to make history. Few women among us know a 40-hour work week. Ours is 7, 24, 365 days of work. And yet we might get weary in our tasks, but God is coaching us to not get weary of our tasks. All that you do, all that you multitask, the world may barely notice, but God notices. And one day, when he opens his books, I do believe he'll say, I saw all that work, and you were an all that woman. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we adore you because of who you are. You are that all that God, and we are desperate for you to just bring out your noble character out of us in the work that we do. But would you put into us a right fear of you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.